First Peter 5, 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4.
Thank you, Brother Jesse. And it's a real privilege and an honor I feel, and I feel humble that I've been asked to speak on this occasion. Before we begin our message, let us look to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, as we approach thy word tonight, we are thankful for thy word and for the great message that thou hast in it. And we do pray thy blessing upon this message and upon the words that will be spoken. And we pray that it might bring glory to thee and will give thee the praise. In the name of Jesus, thy Son. Amen. When we were asked to speak on this subject tonight, how to most effectively reach the lost, we thought of many scriptures, we thought of many texts that we could use, but we did choose for your hearing, as Brother Pestel read to you earlier, the first four verses of the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. And in this reading we find that Peter says, "The elders which are among you I exhort." And so tonight as we speak to you, we are speaking to all, but especially are we directing our thoughts to the elders of the churches throughout the United States and Canada who are gathered together here in this conference session. He says, "I exhort, who am also an elder." And so as we speak to you tonight, we speak to you as a fellow member of this group of elders, but yet we want these words to be the words of Peter and of the others in the scripture which we will be speaking from tonight. I believe that Peter has a great message for each one of us in his words. He says that we are not in this work for filthy lucre. He says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. We are not being paid or rewarded in this life for the things which we are doing, for the stand that we are taking, for the service that we are giving. But we read in the fourth verse, "But when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." But as he begins his remarks, he says, "I exhort you, elders." And what are the main topics that he has to talk about in these four verses? In the second verse, he says these words, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." Feed the flock. And so as the shepherd goes out to feed his flock, it is his duty to see that the flock is properly fed, to see that they are taken to the greenest and the best pastures, that they receive the food that will be best for them, that they might grow up to maturity in the better way. And if the pasture seems dry, they sometimes have to go out and bring in food. And so we as elders must be busy bringing in the food to the flock, causing them to be able to grow and to be strengthened and to come into maturity, to perfection as the scripture calls it. And so this is a responsibility to feed the flock. And then he says to take the oversight thereof. And what does it mean to take the oversight or to oversee? Well, the shepherd, as he works with his flock, of course, must see that the flock grows, that they grow in number, that they continually increase and propagate themselves. And sometimes I suppose if the natural growth within the flock is not sufficient, he might go outside and bring in some outside new blood, that the flock might be even strengthened and even made stronger. And so I believe that there's an application here today for each one of us as we oversee the flock. It is important that we do everything we can to see that this flock, which we are leading as a shepherd, continues to grow and propagate, that the little lambs in this flock will continue to grow and be brought to maturity and fed. Yes, and that we reach outside of the flock and bring in this new blood, that we reach out and bring in others into the flock. This is our responsibility, and this we need to do if we are properly overseeing and taking the oversight of the flock. In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, and we invite you to turn and follow with us in these scriptures, if you will. Most of you could quote this, I'm sure. It was used this morning in the devotions, I believe. In Matthew 20 and, in Acts 20, I'm sorry. In Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so take heed, first of all, unto yourselves. If we are to be overseers over this flock, which has not come about easily, it was not purchased with silver or gold, but it was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and we are to have the oversight of this group. And he says, if you're going to have the oversight of it, first of all, take heed unto yourselves. Take heed unto yourself and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God hath made you overseers to feed this church of God. This was Paul speaking to the elders at Ephesus. And then we find in 1 Timothy 4:16, when Paul was speaking to young Timothy, he said, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrines, and continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. And so first of all, we must look at ourselves. Take heed, first of all, unto thyself. And I think we should do this both individually and as a group of shepherds. As we gather together in this place for conference and in any other conference as we come together, I think we should take heed how we conduct ourselves. But there should be no bickering or jealousies or hard feelings or hatred or dissension, but that we should come together in unity. And as we ourselves go out among our flocks, that we should have this, be sure of ourselves, get ourselves on solid ground, and then take heed unto the doctrine. Some would put forth more liberal views today. Some take more liberal views, perhaps, than others. Some would hold down or de-emphasize the distinct doctrines of our church. It's easy to say, well, our doctrine is not a popular doctrine. We have to water it down a little bit and tone it down. I don't believe we should do this. I believe it's a responsibility for each one of us to be positive with the doctrines which have been given to us in this book. And turn with me to the Galatian letter, the first chapter, beginning at the 6th verse, to hear some more words of this Apostle Paul. Paul said in the 6th verse of Galatians 1, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And I say to you, we must be very careful that we don't pervert this gospel of Christ. Because Paul said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now these are very strong and serious words, if any man preach any other gospel. And then for emphasis, the very next verse he says, and as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And so I think we have to be very careful that we teach the same gospel that was taught by Paul. This gospel that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This gospel that there will be a kingdom of God established upon this earth when Christ returns. This gospel that there is only one God and that there is His Son, Jesus Christ, and all these other things that go along in this gospel message as it was proclaimed by Paul. And if we preach any other gospel, Paul said, let him be accursed. And so we must be very careful then of this doctrine, first taking heed unto ourselves, and then unto the doctrine. Now then, who are we concerned about today? We are concerned with our flocks over the which we are being overseers. We are also concerned about those who are not in this flock, because we need to bring new blood into our flocks, and we need to be looking round about. And what do we see when we look around about us? Let us see what Jesus saw in the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I believe Brother Lapp referred to this slightly last night. We're going to turn to it again tonight. In the 9th chapter of Matthew, the 35th verse, we find, and Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He went all about teaching this great gospel message. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And so as Jesus saw these multitudes that were running to and fro, scattered about as sheep having no shepherd, surely you and I, as we look around the world today, can see these millions of people, or multitudes of people outside of Christ, running to and fro, looking for something, not finding what they're looking for. Surely they are as sheep astray and scattered without a shepherd. And then Jesus said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so as we see these millions of people in the villages around the world, and villages and cities and countries, multitudes who have never yet heard of Christ, who have never had a Bible in their hand or never heard the great plan of salvation. Yes, and we always think about these people in Africa and India and the faraway lands, but there are millions of people in your town and mine tonight who are outside of Christ, and are multitudes scattered as sheep without a shepherd. You know that in the world today, there is only one missionary for every 500,000 people. One missionary for 500,000 people in the world today. People are dying without Christ. Statistics tell us that each time you and I draw a breath tonight, that 4 people will die never having heard of Christ. Say nothing about this great plan of salvation that you and I hold so dear. If I have figured this correctly, if sometime that during this service tonight, while we're in this service tonight, 500 people in this world will die outside of Christ. And they're not all, I say, in the faraway lands, but they're in our own local communities as well. Praise the Lord that the Church of God has made some progress in trying to reach these lost. In our foreign mission effort, we have 23 missionaries in the field receiving at least partial or full support. And this figures that about 280 members of the Church of God are supporting one missionary. And this is very good, relatively speaking, because we find that the Southern Baptists, it takes 7,000 members to support one missionary. And in the Presbyterian Church today, it takes 2,500 members to support one missionary. And so we're doing something. We're doing it quite a lot. Literature is going into most of the countries of the world today, and praise the Lord for that. But Jesus said in the 38th verse, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so we need to pray for laborers. We need to pray for those who are already in the field. And I have just the other day, I think it was about just the first of this week, I got a magazine at my office from the Advent Christian Mission paper. And in this latest issue was a considerable article regarding praying for our missionaries. And it seems that many missionaries in the world were queried about what should people pray about and what would be the prayer suggestions of these missionaries. Now, I'd just like to read you a few of these. These are the things that the missionaries ask you to pray for. Find out all you can about the missionary for whom you are praying. They suggest that you try to find out as much as you can about the missionaries that you have in the field and who you are praying for. Another thing is they say, pray regularly. Don't wait for some particular heart-tugging story to stimulate you to prayer. Even if you don't hear any of the latest news, go ahead and have regular prayer for these people just the same. It's told in here of a woman in Iowa who has a picture of the missionaries of her denomination on the window in front of her kitchen sink. And every day as she washes dishes, she prays for each of these missionaries. What a wonderful thought, and what a wonderful way. And then it says, be specific in your prayer. Lord, bless the missionaries is not enough. But we must have a personal concern for the missionaries in the field and pray for them. And then it says, even try to anticipate the needs. Often by the time the information gets out of some great need in the mission field, the need is perhaps gone. And you don't need to wait for these needs, but pray and pray and pray. And then another thing it says, be persistent and persevering in your prayers. And so we need to pray the Lord of the harvest to send missionaries, to send workers, to send laborers into the harvest. But I don't believe that this is enough. Many would say, well, all I need to do then is pray every day. But we'll remember that the great commission that Jesus gave when he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say, send someone. He said, go ye. And so we need a working, going, witnessing people. And this is not just ministers alone. This is not just the elders. But we need to exhort our people, our laymen, to get into the field, to go into the work, and to go and to bring in converts. Because the statistics show that 85% of the converts that come into a church from the outside, that's in addition to those who grow up in the church, 85% of converts who come into the church come in because some layman invited them or brought them or in some way touched them at the beginning. And so it's an important matter that we implore and exhort our laymen to go to work. And sometimes maybe some of us are elders or preachers because we wouldn't have made good laymen. And I'm going to tell this story. Many of you have probably heard it, of the young minister who went out into the royal home for dinner, or rather to make a visit. And as the custom was, the lady of the house went out into the yard and killed two of her fine young roosters to feed the minister. And so the old mother hen out in the yard was feeling rather badly that her two young sons had been killed. The other hen, trying to console her, said, well, don't feel too badly about your two young sons entering the ministry. She said they wouldn't have made very good lay members anyhow. And so maybe it's a good thing some of us are in the ministry and elders, because maybe we wouldn't have made good lay members. The lay members are bringing in the converts. The elders and the pastors might finally bring them to Christ, teach them, instruct them, and bring them to Christ, but it is the lay members who are making the contact. And we need to emphasize this to our people today. And so as Brother Sorensen and Brother McQuinn of the Mission Board presented today to these ministers some plans for promoting a home missions and a mission effort in the home churches, whereby we might bring more strength and more witness into the local church, whereby we might be able to develop mission vision, develop mission action, which in turn will bring mission giving. We have lessons provided or being provided to help teach the people about our mission work. And so I think these are all tools to help our laymen to know how to go out and to witness and to contact people and to bring them to Christ. And so we must be more concerned with the goal. We must have compassion upon these multitudes who are yet outside of Christ. We must reach the lost in our home areas as well as throughout the world. And how do we get these lay members to go? Well, the shepherd of the flock, of course, must be to take the lead. As Peter said in our scripture reading, that we are to be examples to the flock. And so it's up to the elders to be the leader, to show them how, to exhort them, to give them ideas of how to reach people, who to look for, what to do. And so you must be the leader. Now, who is your leader? We follow the chief shepherd, of course. And he went about all Galilee, teaching and preaching and busily teaching these things concerning himself and the great kingdom that was to come. And then he sent out other disciples, and he sent them out two by two. He didn't promise them ease. He told them he was sending them out as sheep among wolves. And so as we go out to call and to visit and to try to bring people to Christ, it won't be easy. We won't have 100% results, but we must go. If we don't even try, we can't even fail. Let's go out and try, even though we fail part of the time. And if we get a small percentage of those we call on, we will help to increase that flock, that great flock of God. We must direct and encourage and exhort our flock to go and to go to work. I believe that many people in the world today are unsatisfied. I believe they are looking for something. I think we see the multitudes milling around looking for something and not knowing what they need. Too often we are looking for a soft approach to them. How can we reach them? How can we soft soap them and get to them with the gospel message? Well, go with me to the book of Acts in the 17th chapter of Acts. I don't believe we go with a wishy-washy gospel. We find in Acts 17 and verses 6 and 7, after they had been preaching the gospel and had been, we find in the 6th verse, and when they found them not, they were looking for those who had been preaching this way, as it's called, this way of Christ, this new way. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And so this preaching, this new preaching, this new way, was preaching that there was another king, that there was a king named Jesus. And this preaching and this teaching was turning the world upside down. And I believe if we're going to turn the world upside down and reach people for Christ, it's going to be with this positive gospel message of the plan of salvation of Jesus, the Son of God, and that he is coming to be the king someday. We must have a positive message, and we need to jar the people. As Brother John Peekin was here at our meeting last year, he jarred many of us. He had a positive way of and a positive approach that jarred many of us in the things that he said. And I believe we need to be just this positive about the coming of Christ. That we don't be wishy-washy about it, but that we be positive about it and tell people that this is the necessary message of salvation. And as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday, we will either be sheep or goats. We will either be in Christ or out of Christ. The multitudes that we see in the world today likewise will either be in Christ or out of Christ. And so we need to implore our flock to go to work and to bring people and to tell them and to witness to them, because sheep begat sheep. This has been mentioned many times. It was mentioned again, I believe, in our conference here this week. It's the sheep that begat the sheep, as I mentioned earlier. 85% of those who are brought in are brought in by lay members. God is not willing that any should perish. But Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so we believe there is no hope outside of Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They must come in through Christ or they are lost. Those outside of Christ are lost, and we sit idly by. We need to take this dynamic message to the world, to those outside of Christ, to the multitude who are scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd. We must take this message of repentance to the multitude. Let us each more fully dedicate ourselves to bring these lost sheep into the fold, to encourage and to inspire our laymen, our church members, to beget sheep for the fold. Ye are the light of the world, said Jesus. And so if the light of Christ has shined in your life, then you must let it shine to your members and to your flock, and they in turn must take that light out that they might bring it to others. Are you ready for this challenge? Am I ready for this challenge? That we might go out and feed the flock of God and take the oversight thereof. We will not do it in spiritual apathy. As Brother Milan spoke to us the first night of our conference and spoke about this spiritual apathy in the church, we will not reach people for Christ in spiritual apathy. We must do it with the Spirit of God working in our lives, with a real positive message of this great plan of salvation and the need for Christ to the dying world. Jesus is coming again. How many will you reach for Christ? How many will your church reach for Christ while we yet have time? I'd like to, in closing, turn back to Matthew, the 9th chapter, and just read, Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You are the shepherd, and the flock is looking to you for leadership to bring the lost to Christ.